morning to you, church. Boy, I tell you what, after last week with the icy roads that kept us all at home, it is good to be back in the house of the Lord with God's people today. Amen? I'm glad that you're here, and I am grateful that I get to be here with you. Now, you know, like many of you, I grew up in a time when we kids, often we were just told, go outside and play. You remember that? Just go out and play. And there weren't a lot of rules or conditions put on that. Like, understand, we did not have cell phones. Parents could not track our location. They really didn't know where we were a lot of the time, I'm afraid. And we couldn't communicate with them if we needed something. It was just kind of like, go, be home before the streetlights come on. You know, like that was the rule. You remember that time? Anybody with me? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Anybody over 50 knows what I'm talking about, right? Just go play. And so we kind of had this free reign to take off through the neighborhood. We might go across town. Who knows? Now, teenagers, young adults even, I know all that sounds shocking to you. You're like, what are you talking about? How does that even happen? It might even sound irresponsible. Man, don't judge our parents for being so hands-off, okay? It was a different time. And don't judge us like my generation, because we swung the pendulum the other way and became helicopter parents. It's like, no, you can't go in the backyard. What are you talking about? You know, and so don't judge us either. Anyway, going back to that time, whenever, as a kid, whenever we went to my Grandma C's house, which is not very far from where we sit, just a couple miles that way, but whenever we went to Grandma C's house, I knew my aunt and uncle were going to be there, and they're very close in age to me, and so we grew up more like cousins, really, and there would often be cousins there, my brother and me, and we were the kids, and it's like, go play, just go out and play, and rarely did we stay in the yard. Okay, all right. We would take off. We'd venture off into the neighborhood. We'd go hit the local stores. I know the store owners loved that, you know. We'd go to the pet store or the arcade or the 7-Eleven or whatever. We just descended on whatever we came across. And sometimes we would play these epic games. It was epic to me, at least. These epic games of hide and seek. All right, you remember that simple game before we had cell phones to distract us? I'm talking like home base was the tree in Grandma's front yard, okay? But you could hide anywhere around the whole block. And so it was a pretty wide area that we had to search through. And there was no telling whose yard we might be in and what we might, where we might find to hide in that yard. Well, I was the youngest of the group. Okay, and so it seems like I wasn't very good at hide and seek. Like I was it a lot, you know. I was the one doing a whole lot of the seeking, trying to find these older kids who were scattered across the neighborhood. And it wasn't easy for me, but like I said, it was a different time. And man, we sure had a lot of fun doing it. Now, parents, before we move on, I want to put your minds at ease. And so, hey, kids, would you just look up this way and hear me? Do not try this at home. Okay? It's a different time today. So the rules are different. And man, if your helicopter parents tell you that you cannot leave the yard, don't leave the yard. Do what mom and dad say. Right, kids? Right. All right. Appreciate that. All right. Am I okay, parents? Y'all okay? You still like me? All right. Very good. All right. Here we go. Well, here's the thing. That idea of seeking in that game of hide and seek, it reminds us of our key verse that we're studying today, Matthew 6:33. Now, of course, as you know, in our Kingdom First series, we've been slowly dissecting that classic text that we're all working to memorize together. And so you probably know it by now. We're going to put it on screen anyway, and I'm going to read it from the written, the text here, Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, 2 weeks ago, we learned to recognize that it's the kingdom of God that we're to be seeking. It's about God's gospel and his glory in all the world. Last week, from the iced-in comfort of our couches, our focus was on prioritizing the kingdom. Like Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God above our closest relationships, before even ourselves, certainly over our possessions. Well, today our study brings us to key in on just what it means then to seek the kingdom.
When we hear that familiar phrase, seek first the kingdom of God, perhaps our minds do instinctively kind of go to that hide and seek kind of idea of what it means to seek, to look for something that's hidden or lost. But in fact, the original Greek word that's used in the inspired word of God, the Greek word there for seek, it is zeteo. Zeteo is much like our English word seek. It has a variety of meanings and applications. And so as we're kind of mining the depths of what this command of Jesus means for us in Matthew 6:33, it's really important that we understand and narrow down which meaning of seek applies here. And so our first challenge this morning is to define seek. We've got to define the word seek. I think, in fact, it might be most effective for us first to consider some of the nuances of zeteo or seeking that don't apply in Matthew 6:33. Like, it's real easy to misunderstand Jesus' instructions if we're plugging in the wrong meaning for that word seek. And so to seek the kingdom does not mean, and let me give you a few of these, it does not mean to find the kingdom. Like, we're trying to find something. It's not that sense of searching we think of in the game hide and seek. In fact, in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. And he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.'" In other words, Jesus was saying it's not hiding and needs to be found. That's not what's going on here. He said, "For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." We're not out looking for some place called the kingdom of God. There's no geographical footprint that we're trying to find or point to. Nor does seek here mean to try to discover the kingdom. It's not that idea of discovery. Like, someone might be seeking wisdom, or they're seeking to understand a mystery. They're trying to discover some knowledge. Jesus is not telling us that we need to go figure out this mystical, esoteric, secret knowledge that's reserved for only a select group of true devotees. No. It's not that idea at all. It's not discovery. Nor is it to strive for the kingdom. That's not what is meant here. You know, if you watch anything sports related this week, what do you think they're going to be talking about? The Super Bowl. The Super Bowl. Exactly right. They're going to be talking about the Super Bowl. And what you're going to hear them say this week is how the Seattle Seahawks are seeking a second Super Bowl championship for their franchise. They're striving for that win. You're going to hear commentators talking about how the Patriots are seeking yet another Super Bowl title for them. You know, you're going to hear that word seeking. It's going to get worn out this week as they're talking about these two franchises. They're striving for, they're working toward, they're giving their very best efforts for a win next Sunday. But when Jesus said to seek the kingdom, that's not the nuance of seeking that he was talking about. I mean, it's not as if we're doing our best so that we hopefully make it into the kingdom. No. We can't work hard enough to earn our way to heaven anyway. And we can't be good enough to achieve salvation. It's a gift of God's grace to us. Jesus is not calling us to strive for the kingdom like a football team is seeking a victory. It's none of those, in fact. But there is another meaning to the Greek word zeteo, another nuance that helps us to understand what Jesus did mean when he said seek the kingdom of God. You see, the word seek also means to want something, to desire, to long for something. Back a long time ago, when people read these things called newspapers, maybe you've heard of them, anyone? You know, there was always this section in the newspaper that was referred to as the want ads. Maybe you remember the want ads. And people would like pay money to the newspaper to put 10 or 15 or 20 words maybe in this little bitty box in the want ad section where they would talk about what they wanted. That's why it was the want ads. And they would all often use this word seeking, as in like seeking a roommate for my two-bedroom apartment, or someone might say seeking companionship, must love dogs, or you know, whatever. But they would use this word seeking to talk about what they wanted. They were called the want ads, advertising what people wanted, what they were seeking. And that's kind of the idea as we go back to Matthew 6:33. That's the nuance of seeking that we're talking about when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Want it, long for it, desire above everything else to see God's kingdom come. Let your desire be for God's gospel, for his glory, for his righteous reign in all the earth. May this be what thrills our hearts and what we pour ourselves into. You see, Jesus calls us to transformational living because our hearts have been transformed by the gospel. And so our affections have been transformed as well. And now what we value, what we long for is changed from the natural, sin-stained, inward focus on the things of earth to now our changed hearts long for the broader joy and fulfillment that comes in seeing the Lord and his gospel made much of in the earth. It's a turning of our hearts from what my flesh may want to what the Spirit of God inside us wants and is moving toward. It's this change so that we want the fulfillment of God's purposes for him to be glorified in his world. Check your heart this morning. What are you longing for? What is it that has gripped your heart's affections? What are you seeking? Is it the stuff of earth that's never going to satisfy anyway? Or is your desire for the Lord's kingdom to come in its fullness? Well, even as we understand that to seek the kingdom is to long for the kingdom, okay, how does that play out? Like, what does that mean? What does it really look like? How do we get there? What's involved in this seeking the kingdom of God? Well, let me walk you through a kind of broad five big picture steps. What's involved? First, to seek the kingdom, you've got to know that he is Lord. Know that he is Lord. I've mentioned before what theologians refer to as the recognition formula. The recognition formula, we find it especially throughout the Old Testament. It's where God repeatedly says, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to entire nations. He says it to people who were following him. He says it to people who were denying him. Over and over, we find where God says, I'm about to do this so that you will know that I am the Lord. It's this recognition formula, this fundamental expectation God has that we recognize him as Lord alone. When he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, the beginning of the chapter, God said, I am the Lord. And the first of those Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods besides me. He's the one, the only one who reigns on heaven's throne. Paul calls him the King of the ages. The Apostle John saw visions of him in his glory and called him King of kings. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, the prophet said, for thus says the Lord, the one who created the heavens, he is God. And this is what he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. That's first, to know, to recognize, to accept the eternal truth that God and God alone is our exclusive creator, our sustainer, the one Lord who reigns on high and the only one who could ever save us from our sin. Secondly, then, in this process of seeking the kingdom, be born again. Once you recognize that he is Lord alone, be born again. In John chapter 3, the scholarly Pharisee Nicodemus, boy, he thought he had it all figured out. I mean, all the boxes were checked and he had it all lined up and everything made sense. But he came to Jesus one night and he confessed to the Lord like he was wrestling with who Jesus is. Like what he was sensing and what he was beginning to believe just didn't gel. It didn't line up with everything he'd known his whole life, what he'd figured out already. It didn't seem to work. And so the Lord just shattered all of Nicodemus's overconfidence, self-sufficiency. He told him in verse 3 of John chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And man, Nicodemus did not know what to do with that statement. Jesus was talking about the new birth experience. It's what takes place when you finally confess your sin and you confess your woeful insufficiency. It's when you finally trust Jesus as the only one who can save you from sin. That's when you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. When you trust him by faith that he's the only advocate who paid the price for your sin. Scripture tells us in that moment he makes you anew. He forgives you of that sin. He casts it into the sea of his forgetfulness. He will never hold it against you again. You receive new life, eternal life, abundant life, a new fresh start as a child of God. And friend, this new birth, it is the most profound, transformative thing that you will ever experience. And yet it is the simplest of things. Believe that Jesus is the Savior whose death paid your sin's penalty. Repent of your sin, turn from it, and cry out to God for his forgiveness. He will give it to you. He will forgive you. A number of years ago, several members of our staff here at First Hurst participated at various times in leadership training led by another minister in the area by the name of Don McMinn. And Don McMinn, he's one of the senior leaders at Stonebriar Community Church up in Frisco, served under Dr. Chuck Swindoll for a number of years. And Don McMinn, he'd set up this kind of leadership training academy kind of thing. And it was at this place in Grapevine, a home that he had remodeled and turned it into a training center. And there on the campus there, on the land attached to this old house, was this huge pond. And I mean, it was overrun with hungry bass. I got the chance to fish there a few times, and it's like I couldn't not catch fish. It was incredible. And so, but each time, and there were three or four times probably that I was out there for training, and each time Don would always say it the same way. He would talk about this place, and we want it to be a place of where you can be refreshed and relaxed and recharged. And man, if you like to fish, come out and fish, but ask me first. These were his exact words. He would say, "I will say yes, but come ask me first." And that stuck with me. You know, that's a lot like how it is with the Lord. When you confess that Jesus is Lord and you ask him to save you from sin, he will say yes. But he tells us we must ask. We must call upon him in faith. And when you do, you'll be born again. If that's new, fresh information to you, or if you've been wrestling with that and you've just never quite come to that place where you've trusted Christ as Savior, I want you to know we are available and we would delight to visit with you today. Let's sit down and talk about what it means to be born again, to trust Jesus. Well, next in this five-step process of seeking the kingdom, I know his Lord, I've trusted his salvation, accept his will. He's working his purposes for his own glory. I've been born again as a believer in Jesus. Now I've got to trust that his will for me is what's best. Now that seems pretty simple and logical, right? But man, it sure can be hard to put it into practice. Because you see, his will isn't always easy. It's not always comfortable. Quite often, his will is not what I would choose. But if I know that he's the one omnipotent God who loves me, the one who has extended his mercy and his grace to rescue and redeem me from sin, man, why wouldn't I trust him that his will is best, even if his will is hard? In fact, I've got to realize that when I trust him, when I humble myself and I walk in His will, I'm cooperating with His eternal purposes to build His kingdom for His glory. I get to have a part in the building of God's kingdom by His grace. You know, I've been reading lately in Exodus quite a bit because our daily reading plan has us in Exodus right now. It's printed on your ministry guide, by the way, just a couple chapters that you can read each day. Some from the Old and some from the New Testament. And if you'll just read that every day, you'll read through the entire Bible in a year. Well, we've been in Exodus quite a bit lately. And there in the first half of Exodus, the stubborn Egyptian Pharaoh, boy, he's highlighted quite a bit. And you know what? Even he, in his rebellion against the Lord, he still had an unwilling part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Like God was going to accomplish his purpose whether Pharaoh was on board with it or not. And God is still going to accomplish his glorious purposes whether I cooperate with that or not. But man, I don't want to be dissenting. I want to choose to cooperate. I want to take an active, willing part in that because, you see, I'm seeking the kingdom. I long for the kingdom of God. I have this holy desire within me. The Spirit of God put it there when I was born again. It's this desire to see God's purposes accomplished, to see His glory spread in all the earth. And so I am resolved to surrender to His will, to walk according to His word, to live as He leads me. I've accepted that His will is best, even though His will is not what's easiest. And so His will for me is that I must live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. That's our fourth step, in fact. When you trust Jesus as Savior, the Spirit of God effects His salvation within you. He regenerates you. The Spirit of God renews you as you're born again. And the Spirit takes up residence within you. Scripture talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit of God who abides within every believer in Christ. And so as we follow the Spirit's leadership in the process of discipleship and sanctification, we get to walk in this newness of life that's afforded to us because of the gospel. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." And in the context of that chapter, what he was saying is, it's not about following rules and regulations, but rather it's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul was saying that being part of the kingdom is living this new abundant life. It's living righteously because you're following the leadership of the Spirit. It's living peacefully because you have peace with God and you have the peace of God, the shalom that God alone can give, that overall peace in life. It's living joyfully in the Holy Spirit with this permeating joy that our worst circumstances cannot destroy. All this living by the Spirit, following His daily leadership, the righteousness, the peace, the joy that He gives, it all plays out then in our daily lives, moment by moment, in how we invest our time and where we pour out our energy and how we manage the financial resources that God has entrusted to us and what our personal relationships look like and how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, in the neighborhood, and in our living rooms. It's all shaped by this driving desire to see God glorified and for that to extend among all nations. These are the guardrails that help to determine our actions and our decisions moment by moment as we're living by the Spirit, this deep longing for God's kingdom. And then a final element of seeking the kingdom of God is this: love His appearing. Love His appearing. As the great apostle Paul recognized his time on this earth was coming to an end, he wrote to a young Timothy, and in the end of 2 Timothy, the final chapter of that book, he looked ahead to the day that was soon drawing near, the great day of the Lord. It's the end times that Paul was thinking of there, when Jesus will return, that glorious day that's still to come. That day when the trumpet call of God will sound and there will be a great shout, the voice of the archangel announcing the return of the King. That day when the dead in Christ will rise first, and then all we followers of Christ who have not yet tasted death, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I tell you this morning on the authority of God's unchanging word, no man knows the day nor the hour when it's going to come to pass. We cannot pinpoint when it's going to happen, but you can mark this down. Jesus is coming again. Amen. One glorious day, when the fullness of the time has finally come, Christ will return. He will claim his own. In Mark chapter 13, verse 26, Jesus spoke about it himself. And he said, and they will see the Son of Man, referring to himself. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. When he does, every biblically prophesied event surrounding his return will take place, and it will finally be as God declared it. He declared it all the way back with Moses in Numbers chapter 14, where in verse 21 he said, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's that for which Solomon prayed and about which he prophesied in Psalm number 72, where in verse 19 he said, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It's the future vision that the prophet Isaiah was blessed to glimpse in Isaiah chapter number 6. There he saw and he heard the seraphim echoing the unceasing refrain, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It's what Habakkuk spoke of in another prophetic voice in chapter 2, verse 14 of Habakkuk. He said, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I tell you, his glory will fill all the world, and all will finally see, just as Revelation 11:15 declares it, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill all the earth, and then will come that time that Paul was looking for, that time he was longing for, the time he wrote of in Philippians, a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now back in 2 Timothy, as Paul spoke about that great day of the Lord, he mentioned the reward that awaits all those who, like Paul, love his appearing. You see, Jesus told us to watch and to be ready for his return. And this love his appearing, it's the same idea of seeking the kingdom, desiring it, longing for the day when the glory of the Lord fills all the earth. We're to love his appearing. And it could be even today that Christ will return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you love his appearing? Are you anxiously, amen, are you anxiously anticipating it? Are you living each day like Jesus could return today? Do you desire the kingdom of God to come in its fullness? You know, it was the Apostle Peter who near the end of his second epistle, he wrote to all believers in Christ with this piercing question. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? That word hastening can mean to desire earnestly. Sounds like our definition of seeking. Peter was saying that as believers, we ought to be living holy, godly lives as we're anticipating and longing for the return of our Savior because we're seeking first the kingdom of God. What sort of people ought we to be? He asked. We ought to be people who know that Jesus is Lord, people who have trusted him as Savior and we've been born again. We ought to be people that have accepted his will as what's best. We ought to be people who live by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We ought to be people who love his appearing, and we're earnestly desiring to see Christ return and his glory fill all the earth. In other words, we ought to be people who seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen? Father, thank you so much today for your word, for the truth that it reveals to us. I thank you for what Matthew 6:33 holds, this treasure trove, for us to recognize how we're to live and what kind of people we ought to be. Almighty God, would you help us to be those who seek first the kingdom of God? As we think through that, I recognize this morning that there's almost certainly some who are among us or watching online perhaps, who they've not come to a place where they've known that you are Lord. They haven't really accepted that truth, that you alone are God. I pray you'd reveal yourself to them this day. There are some who've they've been kind of wrestling with that first truth, but they've never been born again. They've never surrendered to Christ and trusted you as Savior. God, our prayer is that you would draw them unto yourself this day. Through all the wrestlings and wranglings and the mental and emotional gymnastics, they would just come to that simple place of acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and he died to save me from my sins. God, would you save the lost today? And for those of us who have been followers of Christ, maybe for some time now, would you help us to honestly recognize, led by your Spirit, have I accepted your will as best? Am I living as the Spirit leads day by day and moment by moment? Do I really love your appearing? Introspectively, God, we ask ourselves these questions, but I pray, Spirit of God, you'd reveal to us where we need to change so that we are accepting your will and living by the Spirit and loving your appearing. God, help us. Do the work in our hearts and lives that you would choose to this day. May we seek first the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.